This morning, as we continue in our message series of the Family Project, we are going to focus on marriage specifically and talk about what God is doing through that. And there's a lot of different views on marriage, what marriage is, and how we define marriage, all those kinds of questions, and different perspectives on what it means to be married and how wonderful or not so wonderful marriage is. So to get us thinking about that, I want to do two things before this message, and then we're going to watch a video clip about what some people think marriage is all about. But two things I want to say before I begin this message is, one, we've been talking about in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. We've been camped out there for a while, and we're going to hear some verses that I've read for you probably three Sundays already. But I think, and I hope you're seeing, it's the very beginning of the Bible. This is where it all starts. It's kind of important. God is trying to make a point here. And what we are seeing in the garden before the fall is God's ideal. This was God's intention to make it good. He saw, he created, and it was good. And we know that he created man, and it was good, but it was not good. God said it was not good that he was alone and created a woman. And so we have this wonderful picture in the garden, this ideal that God sets up. We know we live after chapter 3 of Genesis. So I don't want us to think that for some reason, or to think that because our lives don't reflect what God set up to do, that we in some way are not as valuable to God, or that we in some way can't live up to all that God makes us live up to. We can, obviously we can. It's pretty clear. But God isn't done with us. God isn't done with our marriage. God isn't done with our family because we don't reflect his image perfectly. We've talked about that. The image that God has put on us, the desire that God has for marriage, for families, for all that we see, is a distorted image. It's marred, it's blurred, because sin has entered the world. And God did something about that. If God was like, oh, you guys aren't perfect, sorry, I'm done working with you, God would have never sent his son. God would never have revealed to us and worked through an imperfect family, the first one that we see of Abraham. And all the stuff Abraham did, and all the stuff Sarah did, and the imperfect family, God is continually, and all we see throughout Scripture is not perfect families. We see a lot of messed up families throughout Scripture, and yet God continues to bring his purposes through them. And so just because we don't reflect this image perfectly, I don't do that, my wife doesn't do that, our family doesn't do that, we as a church don't do that. Just because we don't reflect that image perfectly doesn't mean that God's heart is not working within broken people and then in this broken world to bring about his purposes. That's what this story is all about. That God is able to redeem. God is able to forgive. God is able to make new. And so as we talk about the family, which we've been doing, as I talk about marriage this morning, I don't want us to think that, oh, mine isn't that perfect. Mine wasn't that perfect. I had stuff get messed up in my marriage and my family. Join the club. God knows that. And all we see throughout Scripture and all we see throughout history is God continually using people who reflect that image, but it's blurry. It's kind of marred. It's a little dirty. You got to brush it off sometimes. It's still there, and that's what God's trying to shine off. That's what God's trying to get people to see, this reflection of who he is, and he does that through broken people. The other thing is, as I talk about marriage this morning, I don't want anyone to come away from this thinking that because I was never married, that there's something wrong with me, like God only likes married people. That is not true at all. I mean, if we look at what does it mean to be human, and we look at the one who displayed the best humanity as possible, as flourished as a human being, and who we're called to image and be like, Jesus was never married. Jesus was always in relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but Jesus did not get married. And so to be human, to fully flourish as the way that God intends does not mean I have to get married. Marriage is a gift, and being single can be a gift. As Paul said, if you read some of the letters of Paul, Paul was not married either, and he says it's a gift. Both are a gift from God to image him to the world. But God decided to use married couples to create family. And so that's what we're talking about today. And that's why we're saying it's important. But I don't want anyone to think that because I'm not married or was never married, that I can't reflect this image the same way that a married couple does. We just reflect it differently than that single person does. But to be human, to flourish as a human, to live out the good intentions that God has for when he created man and he created woman, you don't have to be married to do that. And so as we talk about marriage, and we've been talking about family, now we talk about marriage, it's not like you're somehow not able to image God to the world because you've never been married. So I wanted to just lay that out, and we'll talk a little bit more about that next week when we talk about something went wrong. It's not the way that God intended when God said it is good. We get to Genesis chapter 3, and we read about what that means and how that has infected everything. So what I want to do this morning is we think about marriage, and we talk about marriage specifically, a married couple, what that means. There's lots of different messages out there about marriage, and this is one of those messages about what marriage is. So Steve, can you play that clip for me?
Hey, what? I had a very interesting lunch with George Costanza today.
Really?
We were talking about our lives, and we both kind of realized we're kids. We're not men.
So then you asked yourselves, isn't there something more to life?
Yes, we did.
Yeah, well, let me clue you in on something. There isn't.
There isn't?
Absolutely not. I mean, what are you thinking about, Jerry? Marriage? Family?
Well, they're prisons. Man-made prisons. You're doing time. You get up in the morning, she's there. You go to sleep at night, she's there. It's like you got to ask permission to use the bathroom.
Is it all right if I use the bathroom?
Really?
Yeah, and you can forget about watching TV while you're eating.
I can?
Oh, yeah. You know what? Because it's dinner time. And you know what you do at dinner?
What?
You talk about your day.
How was your day today? Did you have a good day today or a bad day today? Well, what kind of day was it?
Well, I don't know. How about you? How was your day?
Boy, it's sad, Jerry. It's a sad state of affairs.
I'm glad we had this talk.
Oh, you have no idea.
So there's one view of what marriage is. Hopefully that's not the view you take. I'm going to advocate for something different than that. But that's a view that's out there. And as funny as I find that to be, it unfortunately is real. Some people look at marriage as being that way. But God's intention for marriage was certainly something different than what Kramer says is a man-made prison. God's intention is to reflect his image to the world. God's intention also is to be able to develop the best place for families to grow, and that's within marriage. So like I said, we've been camping out here in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. I don't know if you've been in this section this much in your life in a Sunday morning sermon series or listening to messages, but as I said, this seems to be, I think, an important place to begin as God opens up the story of when we ask the question, who are we, where do we come from, we were asking those things. Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 is giving us all this information that really lays the foundation for all the questions that we ask in the future. One of them is about our families and, of course, marriage. And one of those pursuits many of us have been on and experienced is marriage. And the question that we're asking, the culture's asking today is, does it matter how marriage is defined? What is the definition of marriage? We've been asking that question as a culture for a number of years now, and there's a lot of different definitions to what marriage is. And so God is setting forth his definition, and that has to be compared to all the other definitions, and we and people are trying to come to a conclusion on what is the best definition for marriage, and why does it matter? Does it matter? And so Genesis 1 and 2 are setting that up, and these are passages that I've read for you. I'm not going to read all chapter 1 and chapter 2. I'm just going to read something that I've been reading for you the last number of weeks, and that's from Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and through 28, and then in Genesis chapter 2, the one that we've been looking at, which is chapter 2, verse 22 through 25. So let's just refresh our memories as we think about this question about marriage and its definition. Verse 26 of chapter 1, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground.' So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves along the ground.'" And so there's God creating mankind in his image, male and female. He creates them and gives them this mandate to be fruitful, increase in number, and fill the earth and subdue it. Steward the good creation I've just made. And so now we have this second verses, or this other verse, where we're actually getting kind of this picture of what marriage is. And it says, "Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he had taken out of the man and brought her to the man." That was verse 22. We're getting this picture of God created them in his image. Now we're kind of getting a little bit more detail on how he does that. And so he had caused Adam to fall into this deep sleep. We know that God said to Adam, we talked about that last week, "It's not good for you to be alone." So God creates from man, woman. And then Adam wakes up and he says, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." That's kind of an intro into what chapter 3 is going to be telling us. But here here are some familiar verses, if not simply because we've been reading them for the last 3 or 4 weeks. And here is where we get our definition. This is why this definition matters. This is why we as a church stand firm on this definition of marriage, because of the implications it has for what it means to be a human, the implications it has for what it means to understand the very nature of God as he reflects his nature to the world. This is bigger than just whether or not you love someone. We're not talking about just romantic love here in what is taking place in this marriage. This is why the definition matters, because it's not simply whether or not we love someone. We have all those wonderful, good feelings about that person. Something else is taking place here, and we talked about that as we try and figure out this definition. This is a slide that you've seen a number of times now, and this is what's going on in that phrasing of a man should leave his mother and father and be united to his wife. And of course, the scripture talks about the wife doing the same thing. It's a mutual thing. This is mutuality. And we read man and woman made in the image of God, both of them made in God's image, equality. One is not over the other. And so in marriage, the same thing is happening, a mutuality and an equality. That is what's taking place here. God is joining these two lives together. And this is what is happening. The leaving of the parents, which we know is not actually a literal geographical, like we're moving down the street or we're moving out of town. There's something else happening there. I explained that. What this union of the man and woman is all about, and this becoming of one flesh, this is basically what's going on here. This is what God's desire is. This is his intention. Again, this is before Genesis chapter 3, when we know everything goes wrong after that. Even the way that we interact as husband and wife, God's design gets distorted, even in the marriage, and how these two people who are leaving mother and father, becoming one flesh, uniting their lives, gets messed up. But what is happening here, God's intention is that God is not simply joining two bodies together when we talk about this one flesh relationship. We're talking about sexual intimacy there. What God is doing is not simply putting two bodies together. That's why that act, having sex, is not simply a physical thing that's happening. That is why the hookup culture in which we are finding ourselves in, the hookup culture that maybe your kids live through, your grandkids are certainly living through, think this is just a physical thing that's happening. Well, God's intention from the beginning was to not simply join two bodies together, but two lives. These lives are getting intertwined together. When we think about what God is doing, this covenant that is being created, it's again this external thing that we see with something deep inside of us happening. And we get that with God's other covenants that we see. It's when he used circumcision for the Old Testament and for Abraham, and it was not simply that physical thing that happened that made you a part of God's family. It was your trust and belief in who he was. But it was an external sign, this thing that we can see and certainly feel, that it was actually showing something deeper. And that's what marriage is doing as well. God is showing something deeper is going on here, and that's why we make a big deal about waiting until you're married. And it's not just like maybe you've all believed that growing up. Very few people do nowadays. You probably know that. Maybe your kids know that. Maybe your grandkids know that. Maybe your nieces and nephews know that. The amount of times in my office I've had conversations with couples who don't wait until their marriage is much greater than the times I've had with couples that have saved themselves for marriage. It's what we live with. It's what we deal with. That's why I'm saying God is not like, well, sorry, I'm not going to bless your marriage now. You didn't do it perfectly. But it doesn't mean we shouldn't still advocate for what God's intention is, because if we live in God's intention, we can actually experience what God desires for us, whether it's us as just human beings or whether it's us as a married couple. So I want to just read for you out of my pastor's book of occasional services. I got all kinds of services in here. Services to bless buildings and, all kinds of crazies. I've had to make services up when I go to different countries and do services there. This is a familiar one to you. This is the marriage service. And I want to use this to just show that this language is not simply God and not this one flesh relationship joining two bodies together in some just physical thing that's happening. God is joining two lives together, and that's why we stand in front of our friends and our family. That's why we stand in front of an entire community. Even the state itself is recognizing something different is happening here. So this is going to sound familiar. Who gives this woman in marriage? And so traditionally, the father is walking the bride down the aisle, and we're getting the image here of leaving parents. In some weddings, you have what they call a unity candle. Maybe you did this at your wedding or something different. Jess and I did it at ours, where we have two candles lit for the beginning of the service, and then there's an actual portion of the service where we put those candles lights out. The way that we did it was I wrote notes to Jess's father and to her mother. She wrote notes to my father and my mother, and we went and gave those notes to our parents and hugged and kissed them, and then we went up and we extinguished those two candles, and we just together lit the one candle. So that is why the father is walking down the aisle with the bride, because we're saying something different is happening here. I'm leaving the people that have raised me to this point. And I'm going to be married to and begin a new family. This is how it all begins. The new family is going to start here. And so we're seeing something. You're witnessing. You're watching this. It's symbolic of something that God's doing here. And then I would say to the man and woman standing in front of me, you are about to assume mutual relationships and responsibilities and to pledge to each other your undying devotion and fidelity. I didn't use the word love there. You're planning on joining together your happy feelings that you have because you love each other and, oh, this is going to be so wonderful. I love you so much. The honeymoon and all that, oh, it's just great. And then 6 months later, it's like, he keeps doing this. Why can't he put the toothbrush back in the thing? I don't know why. You're about to pledge to each other your undying devotion and fidelity. This isn't, Jess, I know you're listening. She's listening back there. Look at that. I'm not saying anything bad, okay? They'll be able to report to you. All right, I got to change this, what I was going to say. She's here. No. There's something more going on than just love. Love is obviously a part of it. Our emotions, the feelings we have for each other, that's good. I'm not saying that's bad. However, when you get married, God's doing something bigger and more than just that. This undying devotion and fidelity. The union into which you are now to enter is the closest and tenderest into which human beings can come. There is nothing like this kind of relationship. That's what God is saying here in Genesis. It is a union founded upon mutual understanding and love, and to Christian people, it is a union with the Lord. There are lots of people that get married that could care less about what God thinks about marriage. They're doing them all the time, and there's lots of people that can get marriage licenses that you can have the, or certificates that you can marry people. It doesn't just have to be a pastor. But what we are saying as followers of Jesus, what God's intention here is, this union that is taking place actually brings in a third party. It's a union not just of man and woman, but a union in the Lord. Since marriage is God's institution and is intended for the happiness and welfare of mankind, it is fitting that we seek his blessing upon your marriage. And that's why we do marriage the way we do marriage. Because we're joining two lives together. Two lives that are going to be intertwined. And we know Jesus says, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Because when those things start ripping out, there's a lot that comes with it. It's not just, oh, we can go our own way. These lives are intertwined now, and it's harder to pull it apart. And when you pull it apart, it hurts. Since marriage is God's institution, since God is the one who dreamed up this thing we call marriage for the benefit and welfare of mankind, because God knew that it would be best to raise children within this kind of relationship, of undying devotion and fidelity, of mutual love and understanding. The best place to raise other human beings is within that kind of relationship. And so that's why marriage is a big deal, because it's within that marriage covenant that we image to our children God's desires and who God is and God's nature and all those things. All these things that we understand about God, God has decided for whatever reason to use people to show to the world who he is. And so it's a big deal on how our marriages look. And it matters on how we define them. For this reason, it says, you will leave your mother and father and be joined together with your wife. You will have this one flesh relationship. Because God has said, and God has given this divine mandate, this way in which we look at all of humanity and mankind, to be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth, take care of what it is I've created. Be fruitful and multiply. How do you do that? Well, Adam couldn't do that by himself. God created Eve. All of what God has said in Genesis chapter 1 is predicated on the fact that he made us different. In every way, we fit together. In every way. Physically, that's how it works. And so in order to actually fulfill what God said in Genesis chapter 1, when he says he's created them in their own image, male and female, he created them, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. That is God's mandate to humankind. And if you're going to be a part of that, if you're going to do that, God says it happens through marriage. And it happens, and all of marriage, all of what God has just said here, is determined by the fact that he has made them male and he has made them female. So if you're wondering, why do we advocate for this marriage? Why does it matter how we define? Why does a church take this stand and is unmovable on this idea of a man and a woman being married? And that's the only definition, is because that's the only one that actually makes sense. Cultures all over this earth have been doing this. Now, we all do it in different ways. But the only way that this earth is fruitful and multiplies is by this, a man and a woman coming together. And even if you say, well, technology has made it so we don't need a man and a woman to do that anymore, we are still using the stuff of humans to make it happen. You still need human stuff to create family. And I would say God's not saying we're doing that child who's going to be born any favors by having them be raised without this undying devotion and fidelity, this mutual love and understanding together. All of marriage is predicated on the fact that Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 27 says that he made them male and female. And then we know why he made them male and female in Genesis chapter 2, because one day he is going to leave his family, she is going to leave her family, and God is going to join these two families together. These two people, these two lives are going to be intertwined, almost like you don't know where one starts and one ends. They're so connected in that way. It's the closest and most tenderest relationship that God has given to humanity to experience. That is what marriage is. It's a unique bond that is formed in multiple ways. It's not just romantic love, and that's what we kind of think when we have this discussion about, well, if two people just love each other, isn't that what matters? No, because that's not what marriage is doing. There's more happening in marriage than just two people getting good feelings about each other, because we know those feelings come and go. If you've been married for a long time, you know you don't always have those wonderful feelings for your spouse. And sometimes marriage is really hard. And then you throw some kids in there, and it gets even harder. It's got to be more than just romantic love that we have for each other. I'm not saying that that's not a part of it. That should be a part of it. But there's something else God is doing within this marriage. And this one flesh relationship sets this relation apart from every other relationship that we have. And that was God's intention from the beginning. And already working with Abraham, Abraham has more than one wife. He was married to Sarah, but he also married Hagar. And Ishmael was born. So already God's intention in the first family we start walking around with to see what God's doing in this world, how he's going to set things right again, we see it getting messed up. And yet God continues to say to Abraham, here's the covenant I made with you. Because when you make this covenant, it's more than just a contract, which kind of protects me from the other person defaulting in some way. The contract is to protect me. When I'm making a covenant with this person, I'm saying no matter what happens, I'm sticking with you. When God makes this covenant with Israel, he says, and remember we use the language of marriage, mutually exclusive relationship, and God says, I will have no rivals. and we see the problems that happen in the book of Hosea when Israel starts sleeping around. Literally, they were doing that. Symbolically, they were doing that with this covenant God made with them. And yet, God remains faithful to this covenant. He still sends the Messiah, the promised one, after all they have done. God is giving us an image of what this covenant looks like. This relationship is set apart from all others because it's in this relationship that we actually do what God has given us the charge to do, be fruitful and multiply. And this is the only place that you're supposed to be able to do that. The safest place, the place in which is best for families. And we see the effects when this doesn't happen within family, within a husband and wife relationship. An entire civilization begins to fall apart. That's what we're reading about in the Old Testament. In the book of Hosea that we went through, we actually witnessed the unraveling of a civilization because they did not hold fast to the standards God gave them when it came to sex, when it came to intimacy, when it came to this one flesh relationship. Civilizations actually begin to unravel when we don't live it out this way. This is not like, well, that's just my parents, those old traditional people. I guess I'm one of those old traditional people because I think this way, but that's probably what you hear. Oh, that, you know, that when maybe when you got married, that's how it worked, but it doesn't work that way anymore. What you and I are actually witnessing, why you and I should advocate for, if you are married, if you have been married, if you have kids, if you have grandkids, if you have nieces and nephews seeking marriage, this is why we advocate for this. Because when we don't live within this standard, we can actually watch civilization begin to unravel. And you can take a different opinion than me on this. I think we're seeing it. I think we're seeing what happens to a civilization when we don't keep in a separate place where sex is supposed to happen. This gift that God gives to married couples, when sin takes that over, you and I are now witnessing within our culture what happens to people, to children, to entire civilizations. This is why this is so serious to God, because he set up for mankind the way it's supposed to work. And it wasn't just like an experiment. It's like, oh, let's try this way. Maybe that will work. Oh, no, that didn't work. So let's try this way. Maybe this will work. This is the way it works. For the benefit and welfare of mankind, God sets up this husband and this wife, this man and this woman that leave and intertwine their lives with one family, physically, spiritually, emotionally, everything I am is now intertwined with her. And from that relationship, a new human life is given to this earth. And it's in that relationship that human life begins to understand who they are, where they come from, why they are created. All these questions we've been talking about. When we disregard all of this and we look at sex as just this physical thing that happens, we miss out on this good gift that God has given. And unfortunately, I think, we'll see the unraveling of civilization. You can't function this way. It's impossible. That is why your marriage is the most important thing to your family. Whether your kids are grown now or not, your marriage, they are looking at it. That is why the grandkids and the nieces and nephews need to see strong, healthy marriages. Not because our families are perfect, because it's within those places that we can do family. That we can help all of our imperfections, all these ways that we don't image God to the world around us well. We can brush that off a little bit. We can pick them back up and help them get back on the right track. That's why we have churches who advocate for marriage. When things are tough, we don't say, oh, well, you deserve better than him. Oh, you deserve better than her. Just end it. It's so easy nowadays. Just who cares? We have to fight for marriages. And believe me, today it is a fight. We as a church should be fighting for people's marriages. If you know someone in your life that is struggling in their marriage, help them fight for their marriage. If we want to change the way things look around here, it's because we're going to fight for people's marriages. Because it is a fight, and we're losing that battle right now. And when we lose that battle, the effects are going to be disastrous. But when we see what God can do within those marriages, we see this different picture. Even though it's not perfect, we experience what God intends for us to experience. And we give kids a chance to experience a world where they're not climbing up from the bottom right off the bat. We as a church should be about marriage as God defines it, and fighting for the marriages of the people in our lives who are struggling, who need help. Let's pray. God, it is a wonderful gift that you've given to humanity to be a part of this thing that you call marriage. God, you're the one who dreamed this up, and God, it is a wonderful gift, but we know that because of the effects of sin in our world, that gift has been distorted. And God, I believe in our culture, we're currently living through some distortion of that gift, and unfortunately, at times, losing that battle. Lord, I pray that as we think about our own marriages, if we are married, we think about our kids, grandkids, nieces, and nephews, Lord, those pursuing marriage, I pray, God, that you would give us some motivation, a sense of urgency, that we should do all that we can to fight for the marriages of the people in our lives. If it's our own children, Lord, to be praying for them as much as we can, to be helping them, to be advocating for them, to seek help and get counseling and do whatever they have to do to save this marriage, this intertwining of two lives that God brings together. It's a wonderful thing, and it's worth fighting for. Help us to do that, Lord God, even within our own families here that make up Grace Church, Lord. Help us to do that. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.